Good morning, and Lord's blessings on each one of us. I trust we're here. We're glad we're here, and been having a good time. And thank you, Brother Amos, for sharing about pride and children's lesson. Brother John, don't we have a truly amazing maker? It's pretty amazing. It really is. Can we kneel together to pray? Father in heaven, we're here this morning to again bow our hearts to you. We've gathered in Jesus' name, and you've said where two or three are gathered in your name, you're in their midst. You've said, Lord, that you're the head of the church. You've redeemed us by your blood, and you want all men to turn to you. And God, we don't know what all you want from us, but God, we ask in Jesus' name to continue to seek after you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I ask, Lord, this morning as we continue to look at the Word of God, that our hearts could be drawn to you, and to your Word, and our understanding of how you want us to walk and function. And Lord, bless this time. I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would give me a clear mind and heart, and Lord, please help me to convey the thoughts in a clear way of the burdens that you've given me. Help me to share it in a way that that brothers can connect to your word, and just make this time a time when your name is glorified. So thank you for being here. Guide our thoughts in Christ's name. Amen. As you've seen the title here, Examining the Worship Service Mentality. It's been on my heart for some time. What Scripture really says and does not say about what our Sunday morning time together really ought to be like. In considering the subject, I think a lot of the thoughts that I'm going to say float around Christendom today have a lot to do with maybe some of the Old Testament thought trains and some of the terminologies and words that are there. And specifically, as we consider some of the wonderful things that were happening in some of the powerful kings in the Old Testament, you consider King Solomon, and after he was king and how he came to God, and he said, God, I want to build you a house. He said, I want to build a house that you can come and you can dwell right here in our midst. And so King Solomon built this house, and it was about 13 years that he spent building the house. And after he was done building the house, he brought a whole lot of animals for animal sacrifice. And he gathered all these big crowds of people together. You know, the children of Israel, he gathered them together. And the Bible says that there's 22,000 cattle. How many of you have ever butchered? 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. 120,000 sheep and goats they took, and they, all these thousands and thousands of people gathered together, and they killed these animals as a sacrifice to God. And after they sacrificed, Solomon, he knelt there before all the people. He had a platform, and he knelt there before all the people, and the Bible says that he put his hands up in the air, and he praised the Lord. And as he did that, the Bible says this, that all the people, they fell down on their faces. If you can just imagine these pictures of all these thousands and thousands of sacrifices, and all the thousands and thousands of people, there's King Solomon with his hands up in the air. Then you have all the people who literally, they bow down. And they put their faces down to the ground like this. And there they were, and that's the picture that it gives. And as Solomon did that, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord came down upon them and into the temple. This is what it says. It says this. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped. They bowed down upon the pavement and they worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endureth forever." And the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 120,000 oxen. I was wrong. I had my numbers wrong. 120,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And so I would like to, just with that background, when we think of worship, many times our mind goes to some of these pictures. That's where our mind goes many times. But I'd like to just maybe ask some questions, and I'd like for us to consider some of the terminologies we use today. Start with that. I'd like for us to consider, I think we're all familiar that in the last 20 or 30 years, probably 30 years, 20 or 30 years, there's been a major increase in a worship in our modern day churches today. There's been a large increase in worship. There's a lot of, you know, that terminology is very, very popular today. But I'd like to just ask the questions. I'm going to put a number of terms out here that you and I, we use fairly regularly, and I'd like to just ask the question, is this terminology ever found in the New Testament in early church, as in the early church, in the book of Acts, and on through the New Testament? Is this terminology ever used to describe the church gatherings of that day? Okay, here's some of the terminologies. A house of worship. Where do you worship? What's the order of your worship service? Worship services. What's acceptable worship? In our worship time, in our worship experience, do we use those terminologies? I think we do. I think most of us, we use those terminologies. I'd like to just ask the question, that terminology, those phrases, the thought pattern behind that, is that a biblical terminology and thought pattern for the New Testament church as you see it in the book of Acts and in the New Testament? Is it? Is that Christian language? Is it? Our understanding of this concept, I'd like to suggest that our understanding of this specific concept will affect what we do and how we will relate when we come here on a Sunday morning. And I'm going to say that that is probably the very core of why I'm sharing this morning, is because when we come to church, our understanding of what this Sunday morning service is to be our thought pattern on these subjects will determine what we do when we come here. That's my burden. So I'm not as, I'm just going to say, concerned about that we do everything right as our understanding of what this church service or this gathering, the church, what this is really intended to be when we gather. What, you know, when God talked about the church and the assembling of the brethren, what our understanding is of what this is intended to be will largely be affected. Our understanding when we come to church will largely determine what we do here. That's my burden. Now, there are two things that I'd maybe just like to put out for considerations in all this that are themes as we go through here this morning that are sort of themes that we'll run through. The first one is that the New Testament does not use, the New Testament does not use the Greek or the word terminology to describe, okay, this worship terminology that we use, that is not used to describe the church and its activities at all. This worship terminology that we use, or many people use today, in the New Testament, that's not used to describe the church or its activities. Secondly, the whole culmination of what the church ought to be when we gather is specifically for the purpose of edification and not, quote, worship. And we'll talk more about worship as we go on here. But those are two very foundational things that as we go through, we'll talk more about them. Now, there, if you go back into history, in the first couple hundred years, the understanding of what I would like to put out here, there was an understanding of what church, assembly, our fellowship together, there was an understanding of the church that was very solid for a couple hundred years, and then at the end of around two or close to 200 AD, and then on into AD 300, there's a shift in some of the terminology that was happening. In fact, they started viewing communion as a sacrifice that we do to God. And then that led on to other things that eventually becomes what we know as the Catholic Church today, where you have, you know, from the beginning to the end, you have the big, you know, cathedral, you have the worship, you've got everything there. Okay, so it was from 200 to 300 in that time frame where there was a slowly shift. And then there was obviously the, what I'm going to say, you had the true believers, and then you had this Catholicism slash temple worship. That was a slow continuation over the years. And then in the last 30 to 35 years, there was an escalation in the whole worship mentality as we know it today. Now, I would like to just quote, I have a couple quotes here today from scholars of today. Now, there's lots of scholars today, a lot of, you know, evangelical scholars who write a lot of things, they do a lot of study. And in 1985, there was a man by the name of I. Howard Marshall. In 1985, so that's 40 years ago, this is a quote that this is something he said. He said, "The remarkable fact is that Christian meetings are not said to take place to worship God." He said, nowhere does it say that the Christian meetings are a place to worship God. "And the language is not used as a means to referring to them or describing them. So in 40 years ago, there was this scholar, there's just a couple sprinkles here and there. He said, nowhere in the New Testament is there any language that describes the church or its activities as a place to worship God. None. He said, it is my thesis that the use of worship language incorporates a fundamental misunderstanding of what ought to be at the center of Christian meetings, and that it leads to a serious shift in its practice from what ought to be happening when we gather together. That's what he said. This is a scholar, I. Howard Marshall, and he said that in 1985. Now, in 1994, which is 30 years ago, there's another scholar that said this. His name is Robert Banks. This is what he said. Paul never said that a person went to church primarily to worship. Not once in all his writings does he suggest that this is the case. So these are Protestant evangelical scholars that in their searchings, these are quotes that they put out for us to consider. Here's another one in 2014, which is 10 years ago. Here's a man by the name of Andrew McGowan, and he says this: we must admit something difficult at the outset, and he's writing a book. And at the initial part of writing the book, this is what he says. In the ancient world, what we now call worship did not quite exist. So there's various men in the last 20, 30, 40 years, scholars who do tremendous research in looking at details and every scripture in the Bible and history, and they come down and they say this concept of worship as we know it today does not exist in the early church and its writings in scripture. That's what they say. And so we have to admit that our concept of worship this concept of worship that we have that ought to be happening in the church never existed in the early church. Now, I would like to maybe just look at if you take a dictionary and open up the dictionary. These are some of the definitions that are given in the dictionary. This is dictionary. This is not Greek, Hebrew, original, nothing, none of that. This is just terminology of today. In the dictionary, here are some of the words that put out thoughts about worship. It says, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, the worship of God. The show of reverence and adoration for a deity, honor, and religious. Those are just thoughts about worship today. Those are present-day terminology of what worship is put out there to be. Now, we might ask the question, are the people would go to the temple and worship. Why does the New Testament not worship, or why does the New Testament not use the worship terminology when referring to Christian meetings? Why is that? Why is it that when in the early church, when it's referred to when there's reference made to the church, when there's reference made to the gathering of the saints, when there's reference made to the assembly of the believers, when there's reference made to that, why don't they use the term worship in the middle of that? Why don't they? I like to suggest that it's because they had a true understanding of what the worship, the Old Testament worship was. And when we think of worship today, we have a different view of what worship really is than what they did. And when the Bible uses the terminology worship, when the word worship is used, back then it meant something totally different. In those days when that terminology and that word was used, it meant something totally different than we view it or it's used today. And so with all that, there's a primary misunderstanding of it. I'd like to maybe give us a bit of an overview of what worship is and why and how there is a distinctive moving away from all that. Now, first of all, just to give us an overview, this word worship is used about 265 times in the Old and New Testament. And it's actually a number of different, there's a couple different words. The primary word that's used there is the I don't have the Greek word for it here, or the Greek number. I thought I do, but I'm not seeing it. I don't think I have the Greek number. But if you go through those 265 times in the Old and New Testament, and you look at every time that word worship is used, the word worship is used, if you evaluate the context, the primary way to understand what a word is meant is by the context. If you look at the context and the words that are used to describe it, the primary way that word worship is used is not what we think of as worship. Raising the hands, adoration, okay, all that, it's not that. The word worship is used, just like I described, by prostrating themselves before God, falling down on their faces before God Almighty, falling down, that's worship. If you go through there, that's how that word is used. And that's also, if you look in Revelation, as to what we're going to be doing before God Almighty, that's what it means. It means us bowing down before God Almighty. And so when they would come, when those people would come into the temple, actually they were commanded. Three times a year, all the males were commanded to come to the temple. Tabernacle, and then later the temple. But they were commanded to come, and in the tabernacle and in the temple, in here was the presence of Almighty God. And so they would come and they would bring their sacrifices, and when they would come, all of them, they would bow down themselves and they would kneel down with their faces to the ground. That posture, that bowing, that whole thing, that was worship. The word worship, that's what it was. And so they would do that. Every time they would come to the temple, they were commanded, and they bowed themselves before God, and God's presence was in the temple. Here was the house of God. They would come, they would offer their sacrifices, and they would bow down. So you come into the New Testament, and even in this time, you know, during this time, there was animal sacrifices going on in the temple in this time of the early church. But when these believers became Christians, there was a distinct moving away from this house of God, because God had come into their hearts God was with them. God was within them. When they gathered, there was two or three. You know, if there's two or three gathered together, God was in their midst. And so there was a very distinct moving away from the temple and everything that happened in the temple to an assembly of a sharing together, an edification, where there was preaching, where there was singing, where there was praying, where there was edification on this level going on, rather than your temple worship and sacrifice. There's a shifting away from that. There's a moving away from that. That's just a quick overview of the whole concept of why there was a change. Actually, right here, the primary word that's used for that worship is in G4352. There are a couple other words that are used. The other primary one actually means sacrifice. This one means, if you go through and you study it, time after time, it means to bow down. Here, about 2 years ago, I was traveling on Turnpike, and I was coming in from PA. And beside I stopped at a truck stop, and I pulled in, and as I was pulling in, oh, there's a big semi rig. And right beside the semi cab, there was a Muslim man, and he had his big rug mat laid out. And there he was for everyone to see. And he would do this, hands in the air, he would bow down, hands on the ground, up again, down again, and he had his rhythm that he went through, and he did that for about 15 minutes. He kept on. Okay, that's what they used to do in Old Testament times. That, when the Bible uses the word worship, that's it. Okay, that's it. And it also, that word, actually let me just give some of the definition here. It means to kiss the hand towards one in a token of reverence. It means to fall down upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as seen as an expression of profound reverence. Kneeling and prostrating to do homage or to make obeisance in order to express respect or to make supplications. In Vines it says to make obeisance, to do reverence to, and specifically towards. In the days of the temple times, when they did this, when they prayed, they would pray towards the temple. Every time they would pray towards the temple, and they would bow down, and they would worship, and they were always turned toward the temple. Today, the Muslims, when they worship, who can tell me where they are turned toward? Anyone? Mecca, that's right. They are turned toward Mecca. They are turned toward Mecca. And that's, they prostrate themselves. That's worship. So, if you consider with me, in the Old Testament, this is what worship was. And it was very clear in everyone's mind when the word worship was used, that was it. That was it. So coming into the time when the Holy Spirit came down and the Holy Spirit came into the hearts of people, this word worship, as we hear it used today, many times to describe activities in the church or the worship experience or the whole worship or the whole service, that was never once mentioned in that way in the New Testament. Never once. It mentions many other things. Praising God and preaching and singing and all those things. And at the heart of all that is the edification. At the heart of all that is the edification. But the word worship and the emphasis and the heart of what we see and hear, that whole package that's out there today, is a misconception. And I'd like to suggest that our understanding of that word and our understanding of what worship is, if we don't have a proper understanding of that, it will shift what we do here at this local church on a Sunday morning. And specifically what I mean by that is, if our mind is that we come to this church and the very core of what this is about worshiping God, and if I say worshiping God, this raising our hands and lifting up God's name, okay, that is the mentality of worship today, and that is not at the core of what biblical assembly, the church, was all about in the New Testament. There's many things. There was preaching, there was singing, there was praising God, but at the very core of that was the edification of the brotherhood together. That's where brothers and sisters, there's an edification, there's encouraging one another, and there is also a praising God, and there's a praying, but it's not this worship, whatever you want to call it, that's put out there today as the worship service, the worship mentality. Okay, that's not depicted in the New Testament Christian church. It's not there. For the Jews, the two fundamental obligations toward God, you know, it was keeping the law, but the two fundamental things that they did when they came to the temple or when they worshiped God was to appear before God, and they were not supposed to come empty-handed. When they came, they were supposed to bring a sacrifice and then bow down and pray and worship. Three times a year they were to prostrate themselves before God Almighty. Now, I made the comment that nowhere in the Bible does it give this worship thing as something that is to be done in the church. Let me explain it a little bit further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 24 and 25, if you want to turn there, it uses this word worship. And if you're at all familiar with chapter 14, it talks about speaking in tongues. It talks about order in the church. It talks about Paul was bringing a lot of direction and order of how the church should be. And in the middle of that context, he uses this word. In verse 24, it says, But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. So in the context, he's saying that if an unbeliever comes into the church, and there's someone in here that's speaking in tongues or in other languages, and there's a bunch of people here that don't understand what's happening, he's saying no one's edified, and this stranger will come in and, you know, he doesn't understand it. But he says, but if they all prophesy, and a stranger comes in listening to what's going on, this stranger will look on, and this is what he's going to do. It says in verse 25, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God. So this unbeliever coming in, and if there's prophecy going on, and everyone understands it, and the Spirit of God is moving, this man is going to say, this is where God is, and this stranger, this unbeliever, is going to fall down and say, God is here. God is in this place. It's not saying that that's the normal for the Christians, but it's putting out the idea that if an unbeliever comes in and there's prophesying and the Spirit of God is among them and moving, this is what this man's going to do. This is the one time that it's mentioned in an assembly setting, the one time. And that's what it means. That word, worship, one time. Now, just consider how there was a shift. Just consider the shift that was happening. I want to read some verses to you that shows the mind shift that was going on in the early church. The mind shift. So they would have, up to this point, prior to the early church starting, there was this mentality, we go to the temple to pray. We pray to God. God's in this place. We bring sacrifices. Now listen to this. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. God with us. That's different, right? So there's a shift. He was saying, when he comes, that's how it's going to be. God with us. Here's another one. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Where is he? He's not in the temple. He's within us. Listen to this. In John chapter 4, verse 20, our fathers worshipped. Our fathers did this obeisance. Our fathers did this obeisance. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship, to do this obeisance. Okay? See, he was over in Samaria. Jesus was over in Samaria. And they were saying, our fathers said here in Samaria is a place to do it. And you say, you Jews say, over in Jerusalem in the temple is the place to do this worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So neither here in Samaria or over in Jerusalem is going to be the place to worship. Ye worship, ye know not what. Or ye bow down, you prostrate yourselves, and you don't know what that is. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, the true people that will go down on their faces before God Almighty, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship, to do this prostrating. So this prostrating before God wants us to do that on a private level. It's okay for us to go down before God and prostrate ourselves and pray and seek God. It's right for us to do that. But the Bible does not refer to that in a corporate setting. When the church comes together, it doesn't talk about doing that. There's a shift to there where there's an edification, because now he's within us. And when we come together, there's preaching. There's edification among us. Now listen to this. In Acts chapter 7, verse 48, it says this. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Okay, why did Stephen feel like he had to make that statement? There he was before all these people, and you know, they were getting ready to stone him. And then Stephen said this, God doesn't dwell in a building made with hands. Why do you think he was saying that? He was saying that because that's how they all did. That's how they all did. They would all go over to the temple and they would prostrate themselves. Now, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Paul said this in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of all, or seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He used to. God in heaven, he used to come down and he used to dwell in the tabernacle. He used to dwell in the temple. But there's a shift. It says, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath. So, public prostration, according to Scripture, is obsolete until we again come before Him, like Revelation says. There will be a day, if you look through Revelation, that's the word that's used. And sometimes we hear the terminology, people saying, well, you might as well get used to worship because that's what we're going to do all the time when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven and we get before God Almighty, can you just imagine us? We will prostrate ourselves, right? We will bow ourselves. Probably not what we're going to be doing all the time, but it's not this what we many times hear or envision what it's put out there to be. We will worship. We will bow before God Almighty. When we come before Him, we will bow before God Almighty. This awesome, mighty God. We will fall on our faces. We will bow. But you don't see that worship in New Testament terminology and practice on a corporate level. You don't see that. What's used by Christians today in praising and praying, it's right for us to praise. It's right for us to pray, praise and pray and glorify God. It's right for us to do that. But that is not the terminology that's used in the Bible today. That's not worship. So a question that comes. A question that comes is, what does the New Testament teach regarding Christian meetings? What does it teach? What are we to do in Scripture? What is it that we have to be focused? And I'm just going to say that this is really at the heart of my burden. This is really at the heart of my burden. Because if we come to services on a Sunday morning, And our focus, our thought pattern, everything is, we come to church to worship God. We will, quote, do this, worship God, and then we'll be done. And that's really not, the Bible doesn't even talk about that. What is it that the Bible talks about that we ought to be doing when we gather together? There's very specific things that Scripture puts out for us to be doing when we gather together. When the church assembles together. And when there is the assembly of the brethren, the church, the body of Christ, us being members one of another, all these things, what is it that we ought to be doing? What is that? Maybe I should first, before going into some of the details of that, I would like to for us all to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll just read that in 1 Corinthians 14. I think it'd be good for us to just read that verse. Because I believe in this verse is the culmination of really what he wants us to do. And we'll start reading in verse 24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. So if there's prophecy or speaking the word, preaching the word, people connect with that. And there's a convincing going on. They get it. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God. There's that word, worship God. He will prostrate himself before God. And he will say, God's in this place. And report that God is in you of a truth. Now in verse 26, it goes on and says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm or a doctrine or hath a tongue or language, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Now this last phrase here, I'm going to suggest is a culmination of everything God wants us to be doing when we gather together. Let all things be done to edify. So he didn't say, okay, this is how a church service ought to look like. Worship service, right? Yeah, worship service. He didn't say how a church service ought to look. But he puts a whole bunch of things. You go through the New Testament, and there's quite a bit. There's quite a bit that's going on. Isn't that right, sister? Isn't that right? There's a lot of things that he puts out there. But in the middle of all these things, God wants there to be edification in the body of Christ. Now, I just want to name some things here. And I don't have time to do a lot, but I'm going to use a couple to help us get a grasp. When we talk about edification, I'm just going to put a couple things out here that Scripture mentions. And there's many, many things. But when there's a gathering together, if you go throughout Scripture, there's a lot of references to the preaching of the Word, right? There's a lot of references to preaching of the Word. And when there's preaching, the Word of God goes out, and we start understanding the Word, and we get to know the Bible. With that, there's edification. When the Bible is preached, there is conviction of sin. There's conviction of the error of our ways. Right? Those are, if you go throughout the New Testament, there's a lot of that. There's a lot of preaching going on. You just look through there. It's a part of what happens when there's a gathering of the saints. Here's another thing that happens. When there's a gathering of the saints, there's prayer. Many times you read through different things that happen, and when the saints gather together, there's prayer going on. And so much so, when there's a fervence and there's real needs and there's a real diligent praying and crying out to God, the place even shook. God help us. They were pretty serious. I'm embarrassed, right? God help us. You know, that level of fervency going on. If you read through the New Testament and you look at the things that happen in the early church, prayer is one of those things that is consistently there. Here's another thing. Here's another thing that was there in the early church and, you know, and the things they did. When they were together, there was a breaking of bread. There was a remembering of the Lord's Supper or the Lord's death and his resurrection. Okay, they remembered the things that God done. They had communion. We call it communion. Okay, that's what they did when they gathered together. And they remembered what God had done. They did that many times. Here's another one. When they came together, it says that there was singing. Various times singing is mentioned. Now the interesting thing is, in Ephesians where it talks about singing, it mentions speaking to who? Yourselves. Well, that's an interesting comment. I thought we sing to God. Okay, I'd like to maybe interject. It seems to me that when we sing, it's a combination of singing to God and an edification of the body of Christ. Right? So it's not just praising God. A part of it is praising God. Okay? They praise God. If you go through there, praising God is something that was consistent through there. They praise God. A part of that was singing. A part of it was praising God. I mean, testimonies, frequently people say, I just thank God for what he did, right? Okay, there's testimonies that happen. There's praising God. There was singing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's to the Lord, speaking to yourselves. So it's edification and, is it worship? No, it's not worship. It's praising. It's praising God. Praising God, not worshiping God. It's praising God. Praising God and self-edification. Edification with the brotherhood. And it's communion. There is various mentions being made about doctrine. Doctrine is understanding the Word of God. Understanding the teachings in the Word of God. And there's fellowship. Fellowship. Numerous times fellowship is mentioned. Numerous times when they're sharing together, you know, in Scripture, it talks about fellowship. There's fellowship when we share together. After church or after services, after worship services, we share together and there's fellowship. There's true fellowship. There's a connecting of hearts. There's a sharing with one another. There's fellowshipping together around God and his word and the things he's doing in our life. True fellowship. Okay, so what is it? I don't know if you get this picture. Those are the things that ought to be happening when we're gathering. Those are the things that ought to be happening. Some people have it in their minds, when we gather, we have this worship service. We raise our hands, praise the Lord, praise God. Wonderful, oh, those, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. This worshiping God. And then we're done, we go home. And there's that mentality you don't see in the New Testament church. You don't see that. You don't see that. There's a clear shift. There's a clear shift that's moved away from temple worship. There's a shift that has happened because God is now within us. And we come together for edification. At the bottom of it all is we come to be edified. Brother Isaac, Brother Cornelius, Brother Dry, Brother Benny, Brother David, we come because we want to be edified. We come for edification. Let all things be done with edification. That's at the very core. So, examining the worship service mentality. Question is, do we have the right view of our assembly time together? Because our view of what it ought to, or our view of church assembly, what it should be like, will affect what we do when we show up here on a Sunday morning. So Lord bless you all.